For the last 3 months, we've been on a journey, a real discovery of the first chapters in our Bible. It's been quite a discovery, hasn't it? We've been introduced to the one and only true and living God of the Bible, our Creator, Lawgiver, and Covenant-keeping God. We've learned about absolute and fundamental truths of life. Truths about humanity, gender, marriage, family, authority, sin, death, judgment, and the hope of salvation that would come through the promised seed, Messiah. Sadly, many of these fundamentals that's just been flowing over us and teaching us are things that are being rejected by society, aren't they? And often not just by society, but those in the church. Now, kids, I want to ask you, what will happen when people do not know or believe the basics about God and about living in His world? When they're ignorant about the truth or get it all muddled up in the head, what will happen? They will stumble and lose their way through life, won't they? These early chapters of Genesis teaches us precious truths that will serve us well through life if we hold on to them. Also, in these chapters, we've learned about major events in world history. Events that affected all of humanity. What are some of these events that had a universal impact? Creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. They help us to understand our origins, evil, and God's response to it. And from that, we can understand why we have all the nations that we see and the different languages. All these and many more we have discovered from the first era of history. That's covered in Genesis chapter 1 to 11. It's an enormous period of time. Can you remember how long it is? From Genesis 5 and Genesis chapter 7, we know that from creation up to the flood, there were 10 generations. From Adam to Noah, and it spanned an enormous 1,656 years. And from the flood to Abram, added another 10 generations. But only about 300 years, as we see in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10 to 26. That gives us around about 1,000 years from creation up until the day of Abraham. Do you know how many years it is from Abram until Christ? Another 2,000 years. And so there we have Abraham standing in the middle of the timeline of the entire Old Testament. 2 millennia before him, 2 millennia after him, until Christ. Amazing. Now the history from Noah's son Shem to Abram is given to us in the form of a genealogy. And like Genesis chapter 5, it's another chronogenealogy. Can you remember what that was? So a chronogenealogy is a continuous line of descendants in order of time, with no time gaps in between. The chronogenealogy in Genesis chapter 11 that we read out can be divided into 9 successive sections for each of the successive father figures. As in Genesis chapter 5, the sections have a definite rhythm or a pattern. Did you notice that pattern as we went through that? The pattern goes like this. When person A lived a particular number of years, he fathered person B. After person A fathered person B, he lived a specific number of years and he had sons and daughters. Again, we are dealing with real people and precise chronological details on a tight timeline. But unlike in Genesis 5, this chronogenealogy does not digress to give us any snippets of interesting information. Apart from the names of these people and perhaps the meaning of their names, the ages when they had their son in the promised line, how many years they lived after that, and the fact that they had sons and daughters, we told nothing. No one really stands out. They are like the links in a chain. It's more about the chain than the individual links. But what does this chain do? It connects Noah's son Shem with Terah's son Abram. Now, Abram, or Abraham as he later on will be known in the Bible, is a VIP, a very important person in the Bible. And do you know why? Firstly, it is through Abram that the promised seed of Messiah is preserved and produced. Secondly, Abram marks the beginning of a new era of history in our Bibles. It is the era of the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And it also marks the beginning or the birth of a new holy nation, the nation of Israel. Thirdly, as we'll see, it's through Abram and his seed that God will bring salvation blessings to the nations. And we must add that these blessings can only be received by those who have the faith of Abraham. And that is why Abram is called the father of the believers. But before we shift our focus to Abram, just notice a few interesting things about this genealogy. If you plot all of these persons and the times that they lived on a timeline, what do you discover? We see that there was a dramatic drop in the lifespan of people after the flood. Now, can you remember before the flood what the average age was of those people who lived in the promised line? Over 900 years. If you look at this genealogy, it drops by over 60%. And by the end of the book of Genesis, very few, if any, people would reach the 120-year mark, according to God's decree in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The second fact, Noah was alive when Abraham came on the scene. You might remember that Noah's dad, Lamech, lived while who was still alive? Adam. So it's quite possible that Abraham knew Noah, whose dad knew Adam. These people knew more about God than what we might think. Thirdly, we know that the Tower of Babel happened during the days of Peleg. Now, depending on exactly when in his lifetime the Tower of Babel happened, all of these people that we read of here in Genesis chapter 11 was alive during the time of Babel. They would have been very well aware of the catastrophe that happened there. And they would have known about the great flood. How do we know that? Shem, who was on the ark himself, was still alive. And he outlived almost all of these guys. He even outlived Abram. Did you know that? So, these people were no strangers to God's great acts of judgment and mercy. Now, let's just say something interesting about some of the names. It's fascinating in Hebrew. Names mean something. And so I'll just highlight three of the names in this genealogy. The name Shem, right? What does that mean? It's the Hebrew word for the word name. That's what his name means, name. But it's from Shem that we get the modern words Semites and Semitism. And that refers to the Jewish people. There's another interesting name there, and that's the name Eber. And it's from Eber that we get the word Hebrew. And just a little bit later on, Abram will become known as the Hebrew. And his descendants, the Israelites, will become known as the Hebrews. Thirdly, the name Abram. What does that mean? So that is a combination of two words, Ab and Ram, and that means father and exalted. Means the father is exalted, which might very well mean God is exalted. But later on in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. What does that mean? The father of many nations. So much for these interesting facts and meanings. Let's move on to Abram, the Semite and the Hebrew. The man who connects the early history, the first period of history in the world, with the next era of history in our Bibles, the patriarchal history. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 26 to 32, tells us about Abram's family background. Follow as I read it again. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, some of these details might just sort of go over our heads, but they're actually very important to understand Abram's story and the whole of salvation history. We learn something about Abram's father, his homeland, his relatives, and his wife. Let's quickly look at these. Abram's father was Terah. Now, like Adam and Noah, he had three sons. Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Tragically, Haran died and left his son Lot fatherless. The Abram took care of his nephew Lot and took him under his wing. Might suggest that Abram was the eldest of the three brothers, or at least the second eldest. And Lot will become important to the story in Genesis, from Genesis 12 to 19, alongside Abram. Now, as the family head Terah, he led his family away from their homeland in Ur of the Chaldeans. Where was that? It was in the southern part of Iraq, modern Iraq, and not very far away from Babel. Now, Ur was apparently a very important political and religious center. Now, when we talk religious, we're not meaning this in a good sense, because Ur was the center of moon worship. And Terah was an idol worshiper. Listen to what Joshua says many years later to the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Thus the Lord says, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers, that's the Israelites, lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Why did Terah decide to move his family away from Ur? We're not told. But for some reason he did. And he was on his way to Canaan. He would have traveled up along the Euphrates, the trade route. But when he came to Haran, he settled there, around about the halfway mark. Haran, the place, had a very similar culture and the same collection of gods than Ur. Perhaps this was as far as Terah was prepared to go. He headed in the right direction, but he didn't make that final decision to break with his idolatrous roots. The last thing to notice about him is that he lived for 205 years. That means that he was alive for most of the time that we read about Abram in Genesis chapter 12 to 25. But strangely, there's no mention of him again until Joshua speaks of him, and only in a negative light. We need to say something about Abram's other relatives and his wife. We've already noted his brother Haran and his nephew Lot. But interestingly, Abram and his other brother Nahor both got married to some of their own relatives. Nahor married his brother Haran's daughter Milcah. That means he married his niece. And from Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, we know that Abram married his half-sister, Sarai. They had the same father, but a different mother. This is interesting fact of the history of the early history, is that people married their relatives. And it had to be that way because everyone descended from Adam, and then everyone descended again from Noah. And it's only later in the giving of the law that incest or marrying your relatives became prohibited. Now, Milcah is mentioned here because later on, a wife will be sought for Abram's son, Isaac. And where will they find it? From Milcah's granddaughter. And when Jacob gets a wife, it will be from Milcah's great-granddaughter. But we need... In Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, focuses on a very painful point that will become a pressure point as we go through Genesis, and that is Sarai's barrenness. Now, in those days, there was a terrible stigma attached to those who didn't have children. People took childlessness as a sign of divine disapproval. Now, if you didn't have children, the father had no one to carry forward the family name, and the mother had no alternative career to motherhood. And both of the parents would have nobody to look after them in their old age. But you know, rather than trying to solve the problem by getting rid of Sarai, Abram was faithful to his beloved wife. But her pain she would carry for many years. And even after God made the promise that she would have a child, God made her wait many years for that child to come. And this teaches us how God works with us. Even this God used to mature Abram and Sarai's faith. And so it will be with us. So let's just sum up Abram's family background. He was from an unbelieving family and a godless society. Abram had his fair share of hardship and heartache. He had to deal with the early death of his brother, look after his nephew, and had no children of his own. From all appearances, Abram was nothing special. He was just an average Near Eastern bloke who was entangled in the everyday affairs of life. Birth, marriage, struggles with family, and death. And like most people of his day and our day, Abram was utterly lost. Why would God call Abram? What would move God to take Abram and not the guy next to Abram? And the answer to that can only be found in not what is in Abram, but what is in God. Why would God look at you and draw you to himself? The answer is not in you, but it is in the grace of God towards you. Do you feel a little like Abram this morning? This brings us to the point where we want to be. It is the place where we consider Abram's call and what God is saying to us through it. For Abram's call, look with me at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God called Abram with a very clear and an uncompromising command. Go. Move. It's time. Abram must leave. He must leave what? He must leave Haran immediately and permanently. And where must he go? I have no idea. Only God knew where. And so he said to Abram, "Go to the place that I will show you." Dear brothers and sisters, do you realize what this means? When we come to walk with God, God is in charge and not us. He knows the way, we don't. Well, talking about stepping out in faith, this is it. Now remember, Abram wasn't a worshiper of the true God. When God revealed himself to Abram, Abram was a pagan from a pagan place. He wasn't the man of faith that by God's grace he would become. Now, what makes this call to obey God and to go into the unknown astonishing is that Abram didn't just have to leave his home. He had to leave his country, his relatives, and his family behind. Does this sound familiar? Our Lord Jesus calls us, and when he calls us to forsake all and to follow him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26, he says, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and come after me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the first call to have faith and to follow the Lord was costly. And it was a huge test of faith in itself. Remarkably, Abram's life will turn out to be a continuous journey of tests of faith. And that was the life of faith for him. dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it will be the life of faith for us. As great and as costly as the command to Abram was, God's promises to him were greater. Have a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, where the Lord says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." The Lord solemnly promises, I will, four times. God is the source of these promises, and he will personally see to it that they are all delivered. One cannot get more certain than that. What does God promise to do for Abram if he obeys, and only if he obeys? In a word, the Lord promises to bless him. And the blessing is spelt out in seven statements. And you know, seven is the holy number and the number for wholeness. And did you notice that the word bless, blessing, blessed, is repeated five times? This is astonishing. Why? Because up until now, God has pronounced five curses on mankind and the world because of their sin. Can you see what's happening here with these blessings? God is revealing his plan to reverse the curse of the fall. The answer to the calamities that have befallen mankind is found in the call and the blessing of God through Abram. Dear friends, what we have here in Genesis chapter 12 is one of the most fundamental passages in the Bible to understand God's plan of salvation. So let's look very briefly at each of these seven blessings that God promised to Abram. Firstly, he promised to make him a great nation. Now that should stagger us, because Abram had no children. What makes a nation great? Yes, many people, and then perhaps a great territory. But what really makes a nation great? Listen to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If a nation is to be great, the nation will have people who live righteous lives before the Lord. Secondly, the Lord said to Abram, "I will bless you." Now, bless is the opposite of curse. What society calls luck, success, or good fortune, the Bible calls blessing. Now, this can come in the form of physical or material things like wealth, health, prosperity. But the greatest blessing of all is the blessing to know God and to be in a relationship with him. This is the ultimate. When the Lord God says to us, "I will walk among you, and you shall be my people, and I be your God." The third promise to Abram is that God will make his name great. The builders at Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, and they failed miserably. Here God said that he would make Abram's name to be renowned and to be respected. And how is his name respected? Among Jews, among Muslims, among Christians. Most people in the world today respect the name of Abram. Why? Because God has made his name great. Of only one other person in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it is said that God will make his name great. And that is David, King David. But of course, King David had a greater son. And it is he who is truly great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be given the throne of David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Fourthly, God will make Abram a blessing. What does this mean? It means that Abram's name will be used as a blessing. Abram will become the standard of blessing. People will say, "May God make you like Abraham." That would mean you're truly blessed. The fifth thing that God said to Abram was that he will bless those who bless Abram and curse him who dishonors him. Now, this is an amazing promise that God made to Abram, and we don't have time to unpack this. But I'll just say in short, this meant that God is on Abram's side. God would be Abram's personal protector. Bodyguard, if you like. And one only has to continue to read Genesis to see how this played itself out. As an example, when Abimelech wanted to take Abram's wife as his own, God appeared to Abimelech in a dream. And he said to Abimelech, "You are a dead man because you've taken someone else's wife." In the sixth place, God promised that in Abram all the families of the earth will be blessed. This means that salvation blessings will go to all the nations, all the people groups, through Abram's line, which is a continuation of Noah's line and Seth's line. This promise finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abram, and who is the seed of the woman that we read of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to Galatians 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's descendants and heirs according to the promise. There's a seventh blessing. This blessing is implied in the command when God said, "Abram, go to the land that I will show you." And this is the seventh blessing. God promised Abram and his descendants land. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God promised that this land will start at the river Egypt, the Nile River, and it will stretch all the way to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the promise was only partially fulfilled in the days of Israel under King David and King Solomon. But the ultimate fulfillment of this promise awaits the restoration of Israel when Jesus the Messiah makes his return. So here we have seven blessings. Abram will become a great nation. His descendants will be blessed in relationship with the Lord. He will have a great name. He will be the standard of blessing. The Lord will be his rewarder and his protector, and those of his descendants, spiritually as well. All people groups will receive salvation blessings through his promised seed, the Messiah. And lastly, his descendants will possess the promised land. How did Abram respond to God? Well, he responded in faith, obedience, and worship. Amazing. Listen to this and picture what we're going to read just now. Genesis 12, verse 4 to 9. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord, and who appeared to him. From there he moved from the hill country to the on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent at Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going to the Negev. The Lord commanded, "Go," and Abram went. We're told three times in the space of two verses that Abram went. He departed. He set out to go. The whole section is about Abram on the move, walking by faith. Even to the last verse, verse 9, we see Abram is still going. His obedience to God cannot be stressed any stronger. Dear friends, Abram's obedience was the fruit and the evidence of his faith in God. That's how it works. Faith without works of obedience is dead. We've already said that the Lord's call cost Abram. He had to leave many fond and familiar things behind, which he certainly did. And he chose to trust God above loyalty to his family. He left his unbelieving father behind, whom he probably never saw again. He had a remarkable faith in God. Let's just mention a few reasons why Abram's faith is truly worthy of our attention and our emulation. Firstly, once God revealed himself to Abram, Abram believed. That's it. It's not like Abram was schooled in the things of God, who had a dad to demonstrate to him what true faith and godliness looked like, or he had a Bible of his own that he could read from cover to cover. Nevertheless, whatever little revelation he received from the Lord, it formed and fed his faith. Secondly, did you notice how old Abram was when he first believed? He wasn't a spring chicken. He was well advanced in years. He was a ripe 75 years old. This goes to show that no one is ever too old to believe. Neither is anyone too young. A little later in the service, a young lady called Livy and a young man named Mike will be baptized to express their personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, Once Abram set out and arrived in the promised land, he traveled across it as if it was his. And it was, but not yet. In a symbolic way, he was taking possession of what God had promised him. He totally believed in the promises of God. This brings us to the fourth thing about Abram's faith in the Lord. It didn't just drive him to obedience. It drove him to worship. That's why he stopped at strategic locations on his journey. Not to build towers like the builders of Babel, but to build altars where he called on the name of the Lord. One thing about building an altar and worshiping God there is to make your faith public. Abram was not ashamed of worshiping the one true and living God as other people looked on. Dear friends, this was the character of his faith. It was based on God's word. His age did not set him back. He took hold of God's promises, and his faith flowed over into obedience and worship of God. Let's conclude. With Abram, the Bible shifts from the early history into the patriarchal period and the birth of the holy nation of Israel. And it's through Abram's descendants, the Israelites, that God revealed himself and brought salvation blessings to the nations. Both his revelation and salvation are fulfilled in the greatest Israelite who ever set his foot on earth, and the greatest descendant of Abram, Messiah himself. There is only one way to enjoy the blessings that God promised to Abram. What way is that? It is to respond to God's call in obedient faith, like Abram did. It's to leave one's old life of sin behind and to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he will lead. It doesn't matter who your father is, where you come from, how old you are, God calls you. He summons you. Have you responded faithfully through all the ups and downs of life? Are you on the journey of faith with Jesus to the heavenly promised land? Well, if you are, then you will be blessed together with Abraham.